Defending the truth of the gospel because truth matters. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the Bible Answer Man is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. To find out more about the program, Hank Hanegraaff, or other highly recommended resources to be better equipped with answers, go to www.equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Scripture tells us, in fact, the wisest man who ever lived tells us in Proverbs chapter 26 that we are not to answer a fool according to his folly, or we're going to make fools of ourselves. On the other hand, Solomon says, answer a fool according to his folly, or the fool will think he is wise. In his own eyes, he'll think that he has suddenly uncovered some wisdom. And we find this oftentimes with the kinds of questions that are raised in order to denigrate the notion of God or an eternal creator or an uncaused first cause. One of those questions is, can God create a rock so heavy that he can't move it? That question is a classic straw man. Of course, most Christians hearing the question look like the proverbial deer in the headlights. At best, the question challenges God's omnipotence. At worst, it undermines his existence. Of course, at the very outset, we should recognize a problem with the premise of the question. While it's true that God can do anything that is consistent with his nature, it's absurd to suggest that he can do everything. God can't lie. God can't be tempted. God can't cease to exist. Just as it is impossible to make a one-sided triangle, so, of course, it's impossible to make a rock too heavy to be moved. What an all-powerful God can create, he can obviously move. Put another way, God can do everything that is logically possible. We should also note that a wide variety of similar questions are raised to undermine the Christian view of God. And therefore, it's crucial that we learn to question the question rather than assuming that the question is a valid question. In other words, look at the premise of the question. Is it sound? And of course, that's precisely what we're doing through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. We're answering questions or demonstrating that the questions are unanswerable, but ultimately demonstrating by a response that what we have given our lives to is something that will exist for all eternity, because we are not mere material beings. We are created in the image of God. We have a physical aspect to our nature and a non-physical aspect to our nature, and we will live for all eternity as human beings in paradise lost, being paradise restored, or apart from the goodness and grace of God for all eternity. So what we're doing is not a mere academic exercise. This means all the difference for all eternity to someone listening right now. So again, as a believer, always be ready to give a reason, an answer for the hope that lies within you. Do it with gentleness and with respect, not to demonstrate that you're smart, but to use your well-reasoned answer as an opportunity to share the bread of life with the hungry sojourner on travel through this world. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition does all of that and more, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org. You can order via the mail at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, when you speak with their resource consultants at 888-7000 and the letter CRI. First up today, Gary in Detroit, Michigan. Hi.
Hello, Hank. Thanks for your program and the Word of God. In coming to the Lord and knowing the Lord, the Scripture talks about right dividing the Word of truth, mm-hmm. being led by the Spirit of God and walking in the Word. And there's a past Scripture where Paul said he had fought a good fight, he had finished the course, and kept the faith. I believe he's an example to us. Can you explain from that perspective 2 Peter 1, 5 through 10?
Yeah, well, 2 Peter 1, very, very interesting passage where the Apostle Peter wants to make sure that the brothers and sisters to whom he is communicating have made their calling and election sure. In other words, that they know that they are indeed in Christ, that they bear the mark of the Lamb as opposed to the mark of the beast. Reason being, they are going to face tumultuous times. If they're in the faith, they can withstand the most violent persecutions. If they are not, they're guaranteed casualties. So Peter's saying, make your election sure. Know that you are in Christ. Be marked in Christ. How? By godliness and kindness and love and a list of other attributes that demonstrate that we are indeed followers of the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence.
So, Hank, when people do get born again, we're taught by the Word of God we have to have a right relationship with God and righteousness. Would you say that people that say they are born again, but they don't have the relationship that's talked about in these Scriptures, they've really deceived themselves?
Yeah, I think there's such a thing as a said faith as opposed to a real faith, where people buy Jesus Christ as a fire insurance policy, as opposed to embracing Jesus Christ, taking up their cross, and daily following Him. So yes, I think that there are a lot of people who have a said faith as opposed to a real faith. And
yeah, like the apostles would emphasize, we're supposed to run so that we will obtain the crown of righteousness.
Yes, exactly. That's what Paul says in the passage that you quoted. He says, henceforth there is laid up for me that crown of righteousness, which the Lord himself will award to me.
Well, I thank you for explaining that to me. Number one, there's I believe that we have to continue in the faith. We have to walk with the Lord. And if we do, then we'll have this kind of righteousness. I thank you for your program and explaining that.
You got it. Appreciate your call. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Derek, listening on the web in Indianapolis, Indiana. Hi, Derek.
Hi, Hank. I have a question for you. I'm in college, and I took a course, I think was called critical thinking, mm-hmm. where you don't accept everything you hear and you don't accept everything you read. I find myself doing this to the Bible. And I want to know, how do we know that Jesus is the Messiah of the world without reading what someone else, you know, wrote about him and all that kind of stuff?
Well, I think you want to look at what other people wrote about him, but you want to look at that critically, which is to say that there are people that wrote about Jesus Christ demonstrating that he is a real person in history and yet not embracing him as the one who created the universe. There are also people who wrote about him who were willing to testify that he was Messiah to the point of shedding their own blood. The Apostle Paul is a classic or quintessential case in point. Why? Not because he had followed cleverly invented stories, as Peter puts it, but rather he was an eyewitness to the majesty of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus, and therefore he knew that Jesus Christ had the power to lay down his life and the power to take up his life again, thus demonstrating that he is God. This is, by the way, the singular reason that the Christian faith overwhelmed an empire. The believers had seen the resurrected Christ, and therefore they knew that what they had given their life to was true. It wasn't a phantom, it wasn't a myth, it wasn't a fable. They had seen the Lord Jesus Christ die. He suffered fatal torment. They had seen that the tomb was empty. Christianity cannot survive an identifiable tomb containing the corpse of Christ, and they had seen Christ appear, not only to themselves, but they knew that he had appeared to many others, giving convincing proofs that he was indeed alive. Now, it's conceivable that someone is willing to die for something that they fervently believe to be true, but inconceivable that thousands upon thousands would die for what they knew to be a lie. When you start being hauled off to the hippodrome to be torn apart by a wild animal or dipped in tar to be lit ablaze, if this is not something you know with certainty, you're going to say, I was just kidding. But they knew these things with a certainty because Christ rose from the dead, thus demonstrating that he was the one who walked through the doorway of the Old Testament prophets and was the antitype fulfilling all the typology given to us in the Old Testament.
Okay, thank you, Hank.
You got it. Appreciate your call. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Marshall, listening on Bot Radio in Leavenworth, Kansas. Hi, Marshall.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You got it.
Both my wife and I believe in your ministry and support your ministry.
Oh, thank you so much, Marshall.
A gentleman gave me a book to read. He said he was a born-again Christian. I am too. But after reading it, he asked me to call him and tell him what I thought of it. It was called The National Sunday Law.
Yeah.
By Jan Markussen, I believe.
Yeah, yeah.
And our discussion ended up as far as where was the bride in this and the rapture. He believes that it's post-tribulation.
Mm-hmm.
I believe it's pre-tribulation because of Revelation 3:10. He points out 1 Corinthians 15:51. So between those two, can you make an understanding of them, and is there any validity to this book at all?
Well, no, there's no validity to the book at all. In fact, it's a horrible book.
Thank you.
Because the central premise of the book is that worshiping on Sunday instead of Saturday is the equivalent of taking the mark of the beast. In his view, Sunday worship stems from the authority of the papacy. But actually, this is not true. For the emerging Christian church, long before the papacy, the most dangerous snare was a failure to recognize that Jesus was the substance that fulfilled the symbol of the Sabbath. We have in Jesus Christ our Sabbath rest. We are no longer constrained to worship on Saturday. We can worship on Saturday, but we're not constrained to worship on Saturday. Rather, we worship on the first day of the week in honor of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the pattern in the Ten Commandments is inviolate. In the fourth commandment, we still work for 6 days and rest on the seventh day, but nonetheless, the particular day, the emphasis for that day is determined by the singular fact of all of history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this is consistent with the picture we have in Scripture. Scripture provides us with the reason behind the symbol of the Sabbath. So in Genesis, we see the Sabbath as a celebration of God's work in creation. In the Exodus, we see the Sabbath as a celebration of God's deliverance from oppression in Egypt. And as a result of the resurrection, we see the Sabbath as a celebration of the rest we have through Christ who delivers us from sin and the grave. And therefore, we are no longer constrained by Sabbatarian laws. In fact, if you want to be consistent with Sabbatarian laws, you stone someone to death if they start their car on Sunday.
So how does that differ between those two verses? You're looking at 1 Corinthians 52,
yep,
where it says the last trumpet.
Yeah. Well,
the last trumpet, and then we be caught up, the dead shall rise.
Yeah, I think that it's very important that you take that which may be cloudy, at least cloudy to some, and interpret it in light of that which is clear. So what is clear? Jesus says this: do not be amazed, a time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live and some will rise to be eternally condemned. I think the notion that there are various resurrections have to be filtered through the very clear teaching of Jesus Christ in this regard. Now, the timing of the tribulation, the meaning of the millennium, is an issue that we can differ on. We can debate vigorously. We don't have to divide over. So it's not the main and the plain thing in the debate with this individual. The main and plain thing here is that they are saying that if you do not worship on Saturday, if you worship on Sunday, you've taken the mark of the beast. And by saying you've taken on the mark of the beast, they're saying you're not a believer, because no believer will take on the mark of the beast. They've taken on the mark of the Lamb. So that's where the main and plain argument comes. The other is really an intramural debate.
But I'm sealed till that day.
Yeah.
Thanks for your time, and thanks for the understanding of that.
You get it, Marshall. Appreciate so much your call and your support. We're coming up to a station break, and we'll be back with more of your questions in just a moment. Please don't touch that dial.
To defend your faith with passion and precision, you need to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Avatar, the special effects extravaganza movie by James Cameron, has just recently become the number one box office blockbuster of all time. Clearly, this historic movie is resonating with tens of millions of people around the planet. However, it is not merely special effects entertainment. It is cult-like in its effect. In this issue, we examine the impact pagan worldviews such as the one portrayed in Avatar are having not only on our culture, but the entire world. To subscribe now, go to www.equip.org or call us at 888-7000-CRI. Don't wait. Start your subscription today. Don't go away. The Bible Answer Man broadcast returns in just a moment. Every day at the Christian Research Institute, we're encouraged to hear from listeners who share how their lives have been radically changed through the broadcast ministry of CRI and the Bible Answer Man program, and we're excited to help stimulate change agents around the globe. Our passion and purpose is to equip believers worldwide with the truth about cults, culture, and Christianity, so that when faced with distortions of the truth or false teachings, it is instantly recognizable. But ministry, especially broadcast radio, requires enormous resources. If the Bible Answer Man program is ministered to you, would you consider standing with us both prayerfully and financially? To donate, call us at 888-7000-274 or visit us on our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271.
These are the last of the last days. Oh, somewhere between 2003 and 2005, Jesus will come back.
How much longer do you think we really might have?
I don't believe we have another 10 years.
Anywhere from now till 2018, Jesus Christ will appear to set up his thousand-year kingdom of revelation.
When will Jesus come back? The consensus is as varied as the number of so-called experts you ask. So where do you turn for definitive scriptural insight on the end times? Understanding Revelation is now within your grasp. The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff deals with today's most asked prophecy questions. It distinctively presents a method by which you can read the Bible for all it's worth. The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about end times and why it matters today by Hank Hanegraaff. To order, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or order online at equip.org. Do you use software programs to prepare your taxes, store and display photos, or create music playlists? Have you considered software for your Bible? GLOW is an interactive Bible resource that allows users to explore and experience the Bible in a whole new way. Imagine studying the timeline of Jesus' ministry, following Paul's journeys on interactive maps, touring the Holy Land, reading articles on marriage, money, and work, and creating your own Bible reading plan, all from one software program. You'll experience the Bible in a whole new way with GLOW, a Bible for the digital world, complete with over 2,000 high-resolution photos, 7,000 articles, 460 virtual reality tours, 147 maps, and timelines. You can order your copy of GLOW today online at equip.org
or by calling the Christian Research Institute toll-free at 1-888-7000-CRI. It's not too much to say that truth is under siege in the postmodern world. So often, those who see truth as relative, subjective, or pragmatic are seen as tolerant and enlightened. Conversely, those who see truth as objective and grounded in the person and work of Jesus Christ are considered intolerant or even arrogant. As an organization, the Christian Research Institute will not compromise nor submit to political correctness, no matter the cost, because truth matters. We have the spiritual resources necessary for you to prevail in the battle for truth. CRI equips you with well-researched tools to identify truth from error, right from wrong. But we can't do this without your support. We need you to partner with us in prayer and with your financial gifts so together we can continue to impact the world with the transforming power that only Jesus Christ can offer. Will you stand with us today? Learn how to become a Bible Answer Man supporter by calling 888-7000-CRI or just go to our website at equip.org. Now let's get back to the Bible Answer Man with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. I want you to consider for just a moment before we go back to our phone callers these three words: has God spoken? If there's a more significant question, I'm wholly unaware of what that question might be. Muslims answer by pointing to the Quran as God's only credible, uncorrupted revelation. Mormons are certain that God has spoken through a revelation called the Book of Mormon. But has God really spoken through the Quran or the Book of Mormon, or has God spoken through the Holy Bible? As a Christian, knowing the answer to that question is essential to defending and sharing your faith. And as someone supporting this ministry, I want to equip you with the wisdom to answer that question decisively and to remember the answer for a lifetime. Now, I've defended the authority of the Bible in many different forums over many different years. But has God spoken is a topic I presented with passion during the Battle for the Bible 2010 CRI National Conference in Tampa Bay, Florida, and that was my most complete presentation of that subject to date. And of course, we've had a lot of requests for the CD. And as a valued friend of the ministry, I'd like to send it to you as a tangible way of saying thank you for all you have done to sustain this ministry through your prayers and financial support. To receive your copy of Has God Spoken on audio CD, simply ask for it at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, on the World Wide Web at equip.org, and by talking to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. And please make your most generous donation so that we can keep this ministry impacting people around the globe, not only for time, but obviously for eternity as well. Again, you can order online in a safe, secure fashion at equip.org. Let's go to the phone lines. Talk next to Ron. He's listening in Daytona Beach, Florida. Hi, Ron.
How you doing, Hank?
Good. How are you?
Pretty good, thank you, sir. And thank you for taking my call, first of all, Hank. And it's an honor to speak with you because I've been listening to your ministry for many years, and I value your opinion on spiritual matters.
Thank you.
The question I had, Hank, was I was watching a service at Calvary Chapel in Fort Lauderdale, and it was a service about the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And near the end of the sermon, Pastor Bob Coy made an assertion that was baffling to me, and this is why I'm calling you. He was referring to John 20:22, whereby Jesus said to his disciples, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And then Pastor Bob stated that at that moment the apostles were saved. He stated prior to this, they were not saved because Jesus hadn't died yet and had not conquered hell and death and had not risen from the dead. I watched this 3 or 4 times to make sure that I was interpreting what he said made sense. And I was wondering, what are your feelings about this?
Well, first of all, I respect Bob Coy and his ministry. I have known him for years and have great respect for him, and I would respectfully disagree at this point. I think that there is no question that Abraham, going all the way back to the Old Testament, was saved, as Romans 4 makes clear, because he looked forward to God, the real builder and architect of the real New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. The same thing, I think, is true with everyone in the Old Testament who looked forward through types and shadows to Jesus Christ, and how much more so with the apostles that are mentioned in John chapter 20, where Jesus says, "Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." And then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Jesus here is commissioning the disciples, and this has nothing to do with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but everything to do with the infilling of the Holy Spirit, or empowering for service. And I think that's the crucial distinction, a distinction between infilling and indwelling. I'm indwelt by the power of the Holy Spirit, and therefore I'm a believer. But every time I come into the studio to do the broadcast, I pray for infilling, to be empowered for service, so that what I do for the sake of the kingdom is not by might nor by power, but rather by His Spirit.
Thank you for that answer, Hank. And I listen to that pastor, Bob, quite regularly. But he also made a statement about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, like this was another baptism a believer receives after he's been saved. And I always thought that once a person was saved, he received both the baptism of the Spirit and the infilling of the Spirit at the same time. Can you help me with that?
Well, I think this is a matter that Christians can debate vigorously. Ultimately, they don't have to divide over. There are charismatics that believe that the infilling of the Holy Spirit is a distinct second blessing. And I think that that's something that is certainly acceptable within the pale of orthodoxy. I would rather go with the notion that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit and then we are infilled over and over again because we're leaky vessels. So you start with this premise. All members of true Israel are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We see this throughout the Bible. The Spirit dwelt in Moses. We see that in Isaiah 63. As well as in Matthew, Joshua and James also are indwelt by the Spirit of God. In every epoch of time, believers are regenerated and restored, sanctified and sealed through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, those who are in Christ are not only indwelt, but they're infilled with the Holy Spirit. When Jesus said to his disciples, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever," he was not suggesting that the Holy Spirit had not already worked redemptively within his disciples, but that the Spirit would manifest in the special empowerment of each believer to proclaim the gospel. They were going to be those that set the world on fire. The indwelling of the Spirit happens at conversion. The infilling of the Spirit happens every single day, continually. And therefore, daily, we should seek the Holy Spirit to empower us, whether in our prayer or our proclamation of the gospel. Whenever the gospel penetrates the human heart, it is not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. And therefore, we should pray that we are not doing what we are doing through our own power, which turns to gravel in our teeth, but rather through the power of the Spirit.
Hank, thank you for that interpretation. And again, I want to thank you for what you do for us people out here on this end who are listening to a lot of pastors out there and a lot of interpretations, but I always seem to come back to you with a question or advice. And I want to thank you again, and may God bless you always.
Thank you so much. And again, we want to make sure that we deal with these issues with gentleness and with respect. I am not the final court of arbitration. It is the Word of God. So test all things in light of Scripture. Hold fast to that which is good. Let's go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Lewis. He's listening on KFAX in San Francisco, California. Hi, Lewis.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well. Good talking to you.
Well, I want to tell you that it's an honor to talk to you, man. I've been listening to you for about 11 years.
Hmm. Thank you.
I met the Lord when I was about 14, and pretty much in a faith-based movement type church. And when I turned 16, you know, I left and, you know, got involved in a life of gang violence and drug addiction. And, you know, years later when my mother died, I remember just starting to listen to you then. And you know, like I would listen to guys like Creflo Dollar. And when I heard you talking, I was like, whoa, he's talking about some dude that I really like hearing. But the truth that came out of your voice and just what you were saying couldn't get me to turn. I was like, oh, no, I'm not going to listen to this guy. This guy's telling the truth. And 10 years down the line now, I'm, you know, totally committed to the Lord, strong. And I thank God for your ministry, because most of the people that I run with in Christianity now are swallowed by this faith movement. And, you know, what's it called? Like, I currently go into the county jails, and I'm cleared. I work with this minister that goes in there. And, you know, I got a door open to minister to these individuals in the county jail, and me being the background of all that. But a lot of times, me and him, we bump heads, and you know, because he's caught up in this faith movement and, you know, name it and claim it type stuff. What do you suggest I do? I mean, I still want to go in there and be able to speak the truth, but it's hard to work in the ministry with people that are, you know, you're having opposition with.
Yeah, I mean, I think you want to be on the same page, and this is a very substantial issue. I think it's the difference between people that come to the master's table because they genuinely love the master and those that come to the master's table because of what is on the master's table. In other words, we should never see Jesus Christ as a means to our ends. Rather, we should recognize Jesus Christ as the end. So it does make a lot of difference. I've written about this whole issue regarding the Word of Faith movement, which is a perversion that has poisoned certainly Western Christianity and now is threatening to poison Christianity all over the world. I've seen it infiltrate Indonesia recently, the fourth largest country in the world. I've seen it in Africa, I've seen it in Asia. It is a perversion of the true gospel. I wrote a book about this particular subject, this perversion. It's called Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, and it will help you understand what you believe and why you believe it and apply it to your life. The book, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute, you can order in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be right back with more of your questions.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered countless questions over the years on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and that's why he's developed the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, to equip you to be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have within you. Many of the questions we receive on the broadcast concern the end times, and that's why Hank has also written the Apocalypse Code, a tool to help you not only understand the book of Revelation, but the entire Bible as a synergistic whole. For your generous gift of $100 or more, Hank would like to personalize a copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition or the Apocalypse Code as a means of equipping you and furthering the ministry of CRI.
partner with us, just call 888-7000-274 or log on to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back after this.
Some teachers outside the church proclaim we are God.
I'm just curious, where does God come into the whole secret?
Good question.
Yeah, God is all of us.
Other teachers inside churches proclaim that we are God.
If dogs get together, they produce what? If cats get together, they produce what? But if the Godhead gets together, what are they producing?
Well, who is God? Are we God? Everyday people make significant life and death, health and financial decisions based on faulty information about who God is and what He promises. And that is precisely why Hank Hanegraaff has written Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Thousands have been helped out of the faith movement by the Christian Research Institute, but many more must be rescued. To get your copy of Hank's Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or log on to our secure website at www.equip.org.
Master the defense of the resurrection in minutes and remember it for a lifetime with the latest release of the Hankrenim series, Resurrection, Memorable Keys to the Greatest Feat in History. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity. To make the facts of the resurrection memorable and easily referenced, Hank has developed the Hankrenim Feat and created the second in a series of specifically designed flip charts. Laminated, tabbed, and sized to fit in your pocket, this incredible tool will allow you to defend the truth of the resurrection on a moment's notice. Available for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or when you go online to equip.org.
Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Joe in Columbia, Missouri. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically-based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. Now you can benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times through the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has assembled what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Each book of the Bible begins with an introduction written by Hank, which means for each book you'll learn its L-E-G-A-C-Y. Or location, essence, genre, author, context, and years. The entire Bible is crafted so that you can document your legacy of faith. It's like including Hank in your Bible studies. Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Again, that's equip.org. Has God spoken? Muslims say the Quran is the Word of God, and likewise, Mormons claim the Book of Mormon is the most correct of any book on earth. But has God really spoken through the Quran or the Book of Mormon, or has God spoken through the Bible? As a Christian, knowing the answer to this question is essential to defending and sharing your faith. And as a supporter of this ministry, we want to equip you with the wisdom to answer this question decisively and to remember the answer for a lifetime. Passionately delivered at the 2010 National Conference in Tampa Bay, Florida, Hank Hanegraaff's message titled, Has God Spoken?, definitely answers that very question. To support the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute and request your copy of Has God Spoken? On audio CD, call our resource consultants toll-free at 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Well, now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Do remember this month for your donation to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute, I'd love to send you Has God Spoken? It is a CD of a message I gave at the 2010 CRI National Conference in Tampa Bay, Florida. It is, quite frankly, the most significant question you can ask. Has God spoken? In other words, is the Bible the Word of God, or is it not the Word of God? And how can you demonstrate that the Bible is the Word of God. My most complete answer to date on that question on the CD, Has God Spoken? Again, available right now for your contribution to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Order online at equip.org when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, when you speak with our resource consultants at 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Let's go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Tom in Raleigh, North Carolina, listening on WHVN. Hi, Tom.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I spoke to you in the 90s with my, because I was stricken with heart disease, and you were telling me about Johnny Erickson-Tanner.
Yes, yes.
And my question today is a sad one for me because I'm now 61 years old and I am homebound. And I'm married to a woman that is a substance abuser. And she's supposed to be going to some type of a clinic to get help. But I find that she does go, but she lies afterwards, and she now stays out of the house for days and make these lies up about it, about this place that she goes to. And I was involved with the church, and it was a very good church, but because I'm homebound, she was still attending until several years ago because something happened. And now I'm alone, as I have no friends. I've been isolated. And I'm thinking of divorce. And I want to know if that is the right thing, because I am a believer. And many times my emotions take their place in me, and I pray, saying certain verses to try to calm myself down, and it does at times. What should I do?
Yeah, Tom, a couple of things that I'd really like you to do. One is to read an article written by Mike Ross in the Christian Research Journal. And I like what he does in this article, particularly at the end of the article where he talks about the covenant basis of marriage and points out that Christ's teaching on adultery and divorce and Paul's instructions on desertion and divorce ultimately reflect God's covenantal design for marriage, because the Lord ordained marriage as a lifelong covenant between one man and one woman, and there are purposes to the covenant. The spiritual partnership and edification of husband and wife in pursuing the will of the Lord is one. The procreation of children and nurture of the family is another. The development of spiritual intimacy and sexual fulfillment is another. Protection against lust and immorality and sexual temptation is yet another. And when we understand marriage as a covenant, it then follows that violations of any one of the covenant purposes constitute grounds for divorce in some circumstances. Adultery and willful desertion are obvious. It would seem, however, that there are other sins against marriage that could rise to the same level. The same level as adultery and desertion. And that includes physical abuse, refusal to work, refusal to support the family, illicit, illegal activities that threaten the safety of the family, refusal to have a relationship spiritually, emotionally, physically, refusal to care for children, all these kinds of things, unrepentant addiction to pornography, drug abuse, and so forth. These are all aspects in which you are violating a covenant relationship with your spouse. Now, you can't simply engage in this process in a cavalier or knee-jerk fashion. It's very important, and Mike Ross points this out very well, that the church, through its ordained officers, has to be engaged for advice and assistance and biblical guidance, because the dissolution of a marriage is never the decision of one spouse. And the reason for that is it took four parties to contract the marriage in the first place. It took a husband, it took the wife, it took the church, and it took the state. And so of necessity, if you are going to dissolve a marriage, the same four parties should be involved. The goal, however, is not to make divorce easy, but to regulate divorce so that we can continue to honor God, seek the peace of the gospel, and work for the grace of reconciliation and forgiveness. Now, all of this is laid out in the article, and you're in an acute situation, not only with your own physical issues, your own disablement, but also with a spouse that's engaged in illegal drug activity. Therefore, I really think that what we need to do is find someone in your area that can come and spend time with you, discuss this with you on the grounds of the biblical parameters that are around a marriage, so that if there is a dissolution, that dissolution is pleasing in the eyes of the Lord. Because the last thing you want to do is add insult to injury in this circumstance.
I understand.
Let me pray for you as we close the call. Father, I pray for Tom and for Tom's wife. I pray that you would be the balm of Gilead in this circumstance, that you would surround Tom with the visible manifestation of your love through people who love you and have taken up their cross to daily follow you. We pray this not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much, Hank.
You got it, Tom. Thank you so much for your call. So many people have so many issues that they are dealing with, and that is exacerbated greatly in our culture through pornography. Pornography is something that I am getting questions on more and more frequently. It is a problem that is impacting Christian homes and destroying Christian marriages. It's not just a problem in the world. It is now a problem imported into the church through internet, through television, through magazines. Sexually explicit images are as near today as the click of a mouse. And as a result, pornography is today pandemic. Pornography is not only an enslaving addiction, it's a violation of marriage. It's a precursor to dangerous and degrading practices. It is an addictive behavior that enslaves the mind and that conditions users to view others as mere objects of self-gratification. And therefore, God warns us to guard our gaze. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Pornography breaks the sacred bond of marriage, and it tears apart the very fabric of society. When pornographic images are used to satisfy sexual desire, people are defrauded. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus rendered lustful visual encounters the moral equivalent of extramarital sexual relations. Just as marijuana is a precursor to experimenting with even more dangerous drugs, so pornography so often leads to increasingly degrading sexual behavior. That's why James says, each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. And after desire has conceived, says James, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when full grown, gives birth to death. Even the strongest addiction, however, can be overcome by taking practical steps to remove temptation, by establishing an accountability structure, and by putting on the full armor of God depicted by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6. I wrote a book about that titled The Covering. The covering described in Scripture as the full armor of God is an impenetrable barrier against which the fiery darts of the evil one are impotent. When we're clothed in the covering, we're invincible. But when we're not, we are but pawns in the devil's malevolent schemes. And remember, no temptation has seized you except what's common to man. God's faithful. He will not let you be tempted, says Paul, beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. But you have to take steps for accountability. You have to learn to put on the full armor of God, and you have to remove the temptation. If it's a computer, if it's a TV, whatever it is, get rid of it, because it will not only destroy you, it destroys the very fabric of society. I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer book, Collector's Edition, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. For your gift of $100 or more, we can send you a personalized copy. It's a way of continuing this ministry around the globe, touching lives for time and for eternity. You can order online at equip.org. When you write me, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, by talking to our resource consultants at 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
At the Christian Research Institute, our ministry is supported in so many different ways, and one of those ways involves non-cash assets. These assets include things like cars or real estate, and just as with cash donations, these gifts are tax deductible. To find out more about the types of non-cash gifts that you can donate to the work and ministry in the various outreaches of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, just visit our website at www.equip.org, and once there, click on the Donate button and then select the Give a Non-Cash Donation option. Again, that's on the World Wide Web at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man is a production of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters.
Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed on today's religious movements and scriptural insights needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Avatar, the special effects extravaganza movie by James Cameron, has just recently become the number one box office blockbuster of all time. Clearly, this historic movie is resonating with tens of millions of people around the planet. However, it is not merely special effects entertainment. It is cult-like in its effect. In this issue, we examine the impact pagan worldviews, such as the one portrayed in Avatar, are having not only on our culture, but the entire world. You'll also find insightful articles on the attempt to explain faith and morality using neuroscience, animists viewed as model environmentalists, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.
Every day at the Christian Research Institute, we're encouraged to hear from listeners who share how their lives have been radically changed through the broadcast ministry of CRI and the Bible Answer Man program, and we're excited to help stimulate change agents around the globe. Our passion and purpose is to equip believers worldwide with the truth about cults, culture, and Christianity,
so that when faced with distortions of the truth or false teachings, it is instantly recognizable. But ministry, especially broadcast radio, requires enormous resources. If the Bible Answer Man program is ministered to you, would you consider standing with us both prayerfully and financially? To donate, call us at 888-7000-274 or visit us on our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271.